theme as it's put here for our banner today, as we reference it, I just want you to see as it's placed up here, gives us a chance to just see this thought of serving God acceptably. Would you say that with me? Serving God acceptably. The theme as it's there has been portrayed with an emphasis that is clearly describing the fact that acceptability is not dependent upon my merit, but is truly reflective upon the center focus of attention, and that's the cross. And as we've taken that letter T and made a cross out of it as a reminder that our acceptable status with God is ultimately because of His grace. And the verse that's been identified from which this theme was taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Read the verses with me, would you? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12, 28. And I've highlighted the word grace because truthfully it's also the grace of God that gives us any opportunity to be accepted. We are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians says. That beloved being the Lord Jesus there because of His work in our behalf. I hope that you have no question in your mind that Jesus is your Savior and you're accepted in the presence of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. That particular thought, though, is one that does have particular meaning in Scripture, and so I just want to just introduce this particular time by asking this question, what does it mean to be acceptable? What does it mean to be acceptable? I know in the world in which we live, it usually is describing somebody's, you know, particular status of relationship. They might have a series of friends, or they might have some particular, you know, occasion of entry requirements. When you came to Appalachian Bible College, you had to fill out an application. You that are freshmen today, thank you in a special way, and welcome to our campus family. You that are returning that have not been with us this past year as alumni, thank you for being here. This is a wonderful collage of people's lives. And there's a process in which you have to be accepted as a student. What does that really convey by meaning? Well, I'd like you to just think of this particular imagery. It's like a seal that's there. It's this approval. This particular seal I've configured or had configured to try and describe what you might see in lots of other settings. It might be a product that has this stamp. I know that there are electricians who have a particular seal of electronics that indicates this electronic product or this electrical device has been, you know, screened and reviewed and now is approved as not, you know, one that's endangering your life as you use it. You can have a car product and so that you get a particular part to your car and it's stamped with, you know, this particular seal of approval. The idea of acceptable is approved. They're synonyms in the largest measure of Scripture. So when we talk about being serving God acceptably, we're talking about serving God in a way that He approves. His stamp of approval upon my life. I want to share with you today, and I will be having a series of three messages now in these next chapels today and Friday and Monday. It's my privilege to share in each of those chapels an area of this particular theme that I'd like you to capture with me. And as you noted in your journal, hope it will serve as somewhat the parameters and guidance for our year together. I begin by discussing this one, which is going to talk about the prerequisites that we have. What are the requirements? And so three prerequisites we want to talk about today that will be practiced if we're going to be acceptable servants. These prerequisites are not options. They're not suggestions. They're not, you know, classifications according to age or background or gender. All of those issues that become so controversial in our world today. Can I just tell you, this is categorically every child of God has these required prerequisites if we're going to be acceptable servants to the Lord. My heart is taken to a passage of Scripture that I fear is so familiar that it might cause you to sort of turn off the valve of attention to this. If I could just ask you to pretend for a moment that this passage that I'm going to turn to has never been seen before, and it's something you're just exploring for the first time. Now, that's an imagination. It's impossible. I'm likely inclined to say that just about everybody in this room has seen this passage before. But I'd like you to see it through the lens of this theme, serving God acceptably. And it becomes the framework for these prerequisites. The portion of Scripture is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Turn in your Bibles to that passage, if you would, please. And as we look at it together, its familiarity, again, I say, is a risk of your sort of feeling like I know all about that verse, or I've heard this before. And I'm not suggesting originality with what I share, but I am going to say that this is a focus of attention that I'd like you to see as unique to this moment. I want to see this portion of Scripture as a description of the prerequisites that I must exercise if I'm going to be a servant that is acceptable to God. And so with those words before you, would you just find your heart following as I would recite those? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you would say you've got that set of verses memorized? It's a great passage. If you don't, you ought to memorize it. And you say, well, you know, I don't memorize very well. Well, may I just tell you, it's part of the, I think, the privilege to hide God's word in our hearts, to have it so capture our thinking that we find ourselves truly acceptable servants to Him. Let's look at these prerequisites together from A, and the first is this. Number one is, I must give my body completely. I must give my body completely. Now, I want you to note that the key word of that is really body. Give is there, but this is talking about body. This is your arms, and this is your hands, and this is your feet, and this is all of your body. You know, when we talk about persons trusting Christ as Savior and being saved, we say, give your heart to the Lord. And I don't deny that that's a component that is accurate in describing that moment of salvation. But can I tell you, in this particular context, it wasn't by accident or mistake or misleading. It was intentional that the focus is upon our bodies being given to God. I know that in my own personal life, I can remember very distinctly as a fifth grader in a missions conference at our church in Sheraton, Iowa. The missionary speaker was Ray Vinker, a missionary to Nigeria. And I don't mind saying that this conference was one that was, you know, a typical routine annual thing in our church. But on that particular occasion, I remember the missionary, Ray Vinker, sharing a challenge for missions and for the service to the Lord, and not just in missions, but in total. And his emphasis was upon the fact that have you ever come to a point after salvation where you recognize that you weren't your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And his challenge to give our bodies to the Lord. At the service conclusion that night, I remember very distinctly as a fifth grade child responding to the opportunity to just publicly describe my willingness to serve the Lord in ministry and give my body to Him. Sometimes it's referred to as a decision of dedication. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And it is possible that the moment you were saved, you understood that that was a part of that process so that you simultaneously were saved and dedicated to the Lord. I would say that in most cases, though, it's more usual, and I think probably to some degree typical, to have a person come to Christ recognizing that Christ died for them, and they place their trust in Jesus as their Savior. And then as they grow in their understanding of that relationship with Christ, they come to a realization that that decision of salvation was not just to rescue me from hell or to save my heart. It was to enslave my body to God. We use the term servant here frequently, and I'm not opposed to that. It's a wonderful term. But in its actuality in Scripture, it is more accurately seen as slaves of Christ. A slave that is absolutely owned and at the mercy and directive of a master. And I think the realization of that is often a sequel to salvation where you come to realize, wait a minute, my body is not mine, it's God's. So that's going to make a difference with what you do with your body. Whether you take care of it, how you find yourself, using it. You know, there's no secret to either purity or propriety in life, as a Christian recognizes, their body is God's. It's the cure for drug addiction. It's the cure for immorality. It's the cure for any kind of obsessive behavior. My body is His. A prerequisite to being a servant that's acceptable to God is I must give my body completely to Him. This verse is amplified with three thoughts I want you to note with me as we move down through verse 1, and that is this. There's an incentive for giving my body to Him. An incentive. Incentive is sort of a little bit of a nudging or a little bit of it's what you get when you say, if you buy this today, you'll get this discount type stuff. It's an incentive. You know what the incentive is for giving my body to the Lord? It starts this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you will, it's God's mercy that gives us this incentive. It's the Bible. That reference in that phrase is referring to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. It's a book that is very articulately designed by Paul to describe both of all the cause of salvation and the gospel and where God's work is with Israel and the church and then how we live it out. And so the book is very comfortably and properly identified with great doctrinal truths. We're all sinners and God has made provision for salvation for all to be saved. And what is God's continuing role with Israel in the course of this transition from the time of the Old Testament in Israel and the church in the New Testament. And so Israel isn't lost. There's a setting aside, but chapters 9, 10, and 11, key to the understanding of the gospel and what God's role is with the church. And then you come to this wonderful hinge verse. I beseech you, therefore, in light of the previous chapters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The incentive for giving my body completely to God is the Bible. If that isn't adequate incentive, may I just say, I dare you to check and see if you've been saved. And if you've been saved, I just will say this very unashamedly, you are desperately in need of a change of heart spiritually if you don't see the Bible as that prerogative of directive upon your heart. The incentive for giving my body. But then secondly, we see not only the incentive, but also, if you will, the illustration for giving my body. The illustration is given. Can't fully get this just from the reading of the New Testament unless you have some background. But it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that incentive, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, we're, most of us, Gentiles. I don't know if do we have any Jews in our midst? We've had the loss of the prophet that we had here in our midst at one point. Aaron, for you that are upperclassmen, you that are new students, you'll have to ask them about that. But by the way, Jewish sacrifices were so commonly known to the New Testament reader that I don't think there was any question in their mind what Paul had in mind when he said this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, it's such that there were five different primary sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. Sin offering, and there was a trespass offering, there was the meal offering, there was the fellowship offering that was there, and there was the particular burnt offering that was there. Now, each of those had distinctives and qualities that went with them. But in the case of the burnt offering, it was called burnt offering because it was burnt. That was the one that really sustained the fire on the altar. This was one that they brought regularly and spontaneously. And so to keep the fire going, something had to be burning there. And so burnt offerings were what were just regularly given as a testimony of tribute and love to the Lord. But it also had this distinct identity. Burnt offerings were totally consumed on the altar. Some of the sacrifices, they kept a portion for themselves. A portion was given to the priest. A portion was used in a fellowship gathering in the sense of that. But the truth is, the burnt offering was totally consumed. Would you just make note in your Bible that this particular reference in this point in Scripture is referring to a burnt offering. That you present, and the idea of present is what they did when they brought the sacrifice to the temple to be offered at the altar. They presented it. The person bringing it to the priest to bring it to the altar. Present their bodies, now a living sacrifice. A contradiction to what was usually identified with a burnt offering. But the point was not lost, and that was this. It was the totality that was to be given. No terms, no conditions. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to serve God, but there's none of that available. There's no place or no person or no task that you exclude yourself from as God directs you to do it. I'm not saying everybody's equally qualified to do any number of things, and there are some stipulations in Scripture. Don't take it personally, ladies, but we don't believe in women preachers around here, so I promise you, you know, you don't have to worry about whether you're called to preach. That isn't going to happen. But the truth is this. Not every guy's going to be called to be a preacher either. My point is, in whatever capacity God directs in your life, there are no terms that you disqualify yourself. I won't go there. I won't do this. I won't be that. No. A burnt offering was absolutely, totally consumed. That's the illustration of giving my body completely. With this particular third thought, and that is the implication for giving my body. What's the implication? It's the close of that verse. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Now, the sacrifice had to meet certain criteria. It had to be such that it was pure and holy. And may I just say that whatever else you recognize about what God wants from you, He wants holiness. And holiness is not measured horizontally, it's measured vertically. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so when we talk about being an acceptable servant, we need to measure our holiness by God's holiness, not by the roommate I'm with who doesn't have devotions as often as I do, or by, you know, a particular teacher that doesn't seem to be as, you know, godly as that teacher. No, none of that's the holiness comparison that we're supposed to take. The only holiness comparison is, am I as holy as God is? And you say, that's impossible. Well, may I just say, it can't be impossible or we wouldn't be asked to do it. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's a direct passage of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And so the implications of this are such that I give my body with a testimony of holiness that is approved by God, acceptable. There's our word, acceptable, approved by God. And then this is the phrase that I have primarily in mind, which is your reasonable service. Now, again, that rendition is one that is a word that's a context that's just rich with meaning. It really has the idea of our expression of worship to God. Do you know that the only kind of worship that is ultimately approved to God is this kind of worship? Worship that comes with a sense of abject totality of surrender to God, with an awareness that I should be living wholly for God, and that then is truly eligible worship to God. The word service here is a word that in the original has the idea of worship. And worship is a word that we have so disbanded and confused. It really is the idea of something worth something. The word originally was worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. Our lazy tongue slurred it to worship. But it is worth-ship. What is the only thing worth today? It's God and giving my body totally to Him. Prerequisite number one, I must find myself giving my body completely to Him. Prerequisite number two, as we move along, given in verse 2 then, is I must guard my behavior carefully. I must guard my behavior carefully. I do believe it's sort of a given. If we exercise the giving of my body completely, behavior is going to take care of itself. But in practice of reality, Paul's writing is very practical, I believe. And so he says, now, I want to just give you this instruction as you abandon your body to God. Here's some recognition of how that is going to play out. You're going to guard your behavior in these ways. Two thoughts there briefly. First, the obligation for guarding my behavior is given to me. Be not conformed to this world. That's the obligation. Again, it's not a choice. It's not a suggestion. I am obligated, if I'm going to please and be accepted and approved to God, I'm obligated to not be pressed into the system of this world. The idea of conformed is the idea of compressing something into a mold. Just imagine you're back in kindergarten with Play-Doh, and you have some kind of a particular little, you know, image there that you're able to, you know, take the Play-Doh and squish it inside that image, and then you take it off and you have the replication of that, whether it's a little mold of some sort or whatever. And by the way, this is not trying to make Christians into some meaningless cookie-cutter Christian model. Everybody's not going to look the same by way of appearance and by way of talents and abilities and backgrounds. That's not the idea here. But this world system, which is selfishly, ambitiously determined to satisfy itself, one of the greatest proofs of the problem in today's issues of COVID is we have selfish people who are refusing to comply with what is best interest for that which is facing us. Be not conformed to this world system, the value system. It's interesting that there are colleges all across this country that are struggling as to how they begin. And I don't say this either boastfully or daringly, but you know, there are some schools that began as we have begun with having on-campus classes, and they've already had to close down. And in every one of those cases that have been reported that I've heard, it's because students, and please students, I'm not accusing you, I'm just giving you a compliment in a moment, but students have determined they want to go do their own thing, have their own parties, and just exercise, you know, forget this stuff. And now the rabid spread of COVID on those campuses have caused them everything from Notre Dame to UNC. Can I just tell you, that's a selfish world mentality that only looks out for me, has no concern for others. That's contrary to godliness. That's part of this world system. A value system. Some persons are going to only be ambitious for material goals and ends. And I'm here to say, by the grace of God, I hope you have all the stuff that you can ever use effectively. But I'm going to say, if you go to your grave with little or nothing but have served God effectively, you've got riches forever in heaven. So you can either live for the moment and gratify your indulgent, you know, materialistic worldview now, or you can find yourself saying, that really doesn't matter. And it's not taking a vow of poverty, but it's a recognition that that is not what life is about. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it press you into its mold. What you do with your time, what you do with all these devices that they, you know, sort of champion is what you got to have today to exist. All of those things are so much of the world system that Paul says first century before there was a single computer on the scene. Be careful. Don't be conformed to this world. It's an obligation for our behavior and guarding it. But then there's an opponent that I need to recognize, and that is it's the world system. It's the world system. God help us to carefully protect ourselves from the way this world thinks. One of our core values is that we believe in a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. That means we look at the world through the eyes of the Bible and the lens of the Bible and what God says about the world and about the practices that we exercise in the world. My second prerequisite, if I'm going to be an acceptable servant in my work with God and my walk with God, is I must guard my behavior. Give my life completely, guard my behavior carefully, but thirdly, prerequisite number three, I must govern my brain continually. I must govern my brain continually. Verse 2 goes on to say, how do you transform yourself? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, that approved, perfect will of God. Two supplement points here with this I bring to your attention. First, the assignment for governing my brain is given. The assignment is this: I got to change. Now, this may be insulting to some of you, and if you take it too personally, it's proof you need it. How's that, huh? But the truth is, we all need to change. We all need to change. That's no, you know, accusation of superiority or inferiority. It's just a recognition that we by nature are sinful creatures, that unless we change, we're in trouble. We need to change. I hope you've come. The best thing you can bring as a student to campus is a teachable spirit. I hope you'll approach a class with a teachable heart. I hope you approach chapel with a teachable spirit. God help us. Transformed here is the idea of absolutely changing. It's the old Metamorphosis illustration, you know, of a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's the best one, and there's nothing to improve. It's as old as dirt. But the truth is this. It's a great example. Butterflies don't look anything like caterpillars. And most of the time, you're thankful. I see, you know, I'll, you know, somewhat compliment the fairer gender here. You know, you ladies, you just love beautiful butterflies that lilt. You'll have it as part of your weddings and everything else, you know. Butterflies. I haven't seen a one of you stack up caterpillars and want to have them. No, that's not what you're looking at. And yet, the whole time you're looking at a butterfly, it was a caterpillar changed. I have to tell you, without artificial, you know, changing, I hope every one of us looks so different after this school year of God's work in our hearts that we don't recognize ourselves as we begin today. And so I must be constantly, continually governing my brain, transformed or changed. And the accomplishment of that is going to be seen this way. How do I know I've done it? Well, that I can prove, or I'll literally demonstrate. I will display. What's good? You want a good life? This is a good life. What's good? What's acceptable? What's approved by God? What's complete? Perfect. The idea of perfect here is not sinless. It's the idea of completion. The complete will of God. And by the way, the will of God is not some kind of a destination or some kind of an occupation or some kind of a relationship. The will of God is the activity of God's, you know, very existence. Ultimately, the will of God is a relationship. It's a relationship. How do I know what God wants? I know Him. And so don't be consumed with who's, you know, be your wife or husband or where you're supposed to live or what you're supposed to. That's not really, if you know God intimately, He'll make those things clearly evident to you. And so, if I'm going to be an acceptable servant, I must constantly govern my brain. Today I want to just give you a little bit of a reminder as to how that's possible, or certainly encouraged. At the end of chapel today, we have prepared for you, and we is because I have people around me who help me look better than I am. But we have prepared for you a little dosage of hand sanitizer. It's got a nice little carabiner clip on it, and you can clip it. And it's got our motto, or our theme for the year, serving God acceptably. And this is a gift for you that will quickly be used up if you do, but I hope you'll keep the little container or refill it with some, additional cleanser if you have it, in order to be reminded all the time, every time you use this or see this, remember this, and here's my closing statement to you. I want you to make this pledge with me. As I regularly sanitize my hands, I will seek to sanitize my heart. Would you read that with me, please? As I regularly sanitize my hands, I will seek to sanitize my heart. Dear campus family, can I just tell you, this is a great opportunity for us to demonstrate in a way that's so very vivid, in a culture of concern and anxiety and uncertainty and mixed sentiments about this whole scene. Can I just tell you, whatever else, cleanliness is part of the day. And I have the privilege to realize my physical cleanliness is only superficial. It's my heart cleanliness that God needs to work on. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Will you make it your pledge to be an approved servant, serving God acceptably? God, help us to do that. Let's bow in prayer together. Oh, Father, we thank you for these moments in which we've been able to review your prerequisites for appropriately, acceptably serving you. Lord, I pray that every one of us as a campus family will take these prerequisites to heart. Use even this little symbol of reminder to guard our hearts with all diligence. As we sanitize our hands, oh God, help us to sanitize our hearts. May this be a campus of spiritual purity, an identity of dedication to you that's total, abandonment as burnt offerings. We thank you for your word and thank you for attention to it in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some closing announcements that I want to just share with you. And normally announcements will be at the beginning of chapel for you that are new students with us, but this is a day in which we have these opportunities for special attention. So let me just ask you to note these closing announcements that I share with you. First, the deadline to submit chapel announcements, if you're going to do that, is 9:30 the day of chapel. So Monday, Wednesday, Friday, if you wish to have those announced. Submission should be restricted to categories that involve the campus family as a whole. So this is not a personal announcement opportunity, just a matter of trying to be as generic. The president's office does maintain the right to edit or eliminate any announcement. And so please know as you bring those by my office, most likely Mrs. Stiles will be receiving those by 9:30 if you have that desire. Number two announcement, there are still funds remaining for the Emergency Financial Aid Grant. This grant is provided through the Federal Government CARES Act to help students with COVID-related expenses, including your education costs. I don't know if you're all waking up yet, but this is talking about money that's available. I just want you to know that, okay? Both new students and returning students, even if you've received a grant last semester, must complete the online form by this Sunday, August 23rd, to be considered for the grant. Please see the campus web to complete the form. So I trust that you'll take advantage of that provision, which is possible during these days, and we hope you'll take advantage of it. Number three announcement. If you have not completed your business office processing, I want to just put that in blunt terms. If you haven't stopped by to pay your bill or made arrangement for that, okay, the deadline to make your down payment has been extended to this Friday. Failure to make the minimum down payment by Friday will result in a $25 late fee. You can pay online or at the business office. Also, if you have not completed the business office student information release form, please do so by the end of this week. Please see the business office if you have questions. And so thank you again for your timeliness, students, to that matter. And then this last sort of practical instruction, just to give you an awareness as you move through the course of beginning here. You that are new students, just as a point of reference, our campus, as you know, is beautifully located on the hills and with curves and all kinds of situations that cause risks to safety in terms of traffic on campus. So we've adopted years ago a policy in which cars have the right of way, not people. And that's because it's such that sometimes even with the glare of the sun or circumstances of the season, or maybe sometimes in the wintertime as hills, people are coming up the hills and need the momentum, please yield to cars. So traffic on campus, cars have the right of way. And then you that are driving, please be very careful with your conscientious observance of campus speed limits. We don't want any injuries and don't want to have occasions of damage to vehicles that might exceed that. So. Dean Childs has one additional announcement. I want to ask him to come and share it this time.
Thank you, Dr. Anderson. Would you remove your mask with me for just a moment if you choose to? Some of you may choose not to. And the reason I'm able to ask you to do that is we have received the report from the laboratory already, praise the Lord, and the virus was detected in no one who was tested on our campus. And that's an answer to prayer, and that is so wonderful. I'm so happy for you. No one's being isolated right now. And so I'm able to announce that for those that were tested, you have now moved to level 2, starting right now. What that means, and please remember, we sent you ahead of time the levels and the chart on the back, but basically what that means is you can go to church starting tonight if you choose. Some churches are streaming, so find out. You can go off campus not just for essentials. You can go off campus for any reason. Stay within an hour's drive. Stay within West Virginia. But off you go. Enjoy it. Please know that take a mask with you. There are going to be protocols about everywhere you go, and you must follow those. The governor's mandate is still inside buildings. You are masked up unless you're distancing. Most businesses are going to ask you to keep your mask on the entire time. It also means that in the dorms, you do not have to wear a mask, okay? It was just outside your room you had to put it on. Now you don't have to wear it in the dorm if you've moved to level 2. It also means outdoors, you don't have to wear a mask walking around with each other. You can be on the sidewalk, shoulder to shoulder, and you do not have to be masked up outdoors anymore. The only time you're masked up outdoors by choice is if you are near a person that's at risk. Who would that be? Certainly the older people, you know, much, much older than me, of course, so, you know, really old people. Or how would I know somebody at risk? They probably have a mask on. So if you are near somebody that has chosen to put a mask on, you mask up near them. Okay, is that understandable? There are others. Please read carefully. The change from level 1 to level 2, but do know this, you understand this, we are not out of the woods, okay? We're good right now, but there's another much larger university that has brought their students to town, to Beckley, so the infection is out there, the virus is there, so be smart, be careful, be safe. We have 15 weeks, and this is week 1, so don't think we don't have to worry about it. Please be very careful. The hand sanitizer, especially when you go off campus, come back, use that whenever you come back in your car, and just be wise. Thank you, but isn't that a wonderful thing?
Thank you, Dean Childs, for just sharing that wonderful news. Yes.
Have I made it clear that now in chapels, coming in, you wear your mask until your seat is just like a classroom now in chapels. So when we leave today, you'll put it back on to go out. Thank you.
Thank you, and I appreciate that. He's wise to just remind us that this is a moment in time that we can just share this joy of being free of this concern, but it is as accessible to us all having it as life. And I want to say that it's a blessing to see how you've responded to this. I really, truly mean it. I said it subtly a moment ago in my message, but I do not think there's any greater evidence in our opportunity of demonstrating to our world how we are servants who are willing to forego our own interests in behalf of others. I had that example yesterday as I was going into my office and a student passed by on the sidewalk. I won't identify the student, but the student was masked, and I didn't have my mask because I just came out of my car, was going into my office and hadn't put it on. And so at that point, I apologized. And he said, "Oh, that's all right." He said, "I'm not worried about you." He said, "I'm wearing this mask to take care of you." And I think that's a great spirit that we all recognize. And so for the inconvenience, can I just tell you, Jesus died on the cross for you. If we can't do this, we're pretty sissy. How's that for bluntness? And so I trust we'll exercise every precaution in order that we can stay together. That's what matters, to be able to accomplish the preparation to serve God. And so what a spirit of testimony that we can demonstrate to our world. And as we move out and about, this is a great illustration of how I truly do not live for me. I live for others, and I live for the Lord. I trust that your heart will be encouraged by these closing thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your kindness in even allowing us to just receive this report. And we are indebted to you for your grace and mercy and care in our lives. May you continue to protect us, not because we're selfish or deserving, but because we don't want to interrupt or interfere with the ongoing opportunities of preparing to serve you. Thank you for these moments. We ask now for your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.